A core covenant in the Bible, I would say probably the most central covenant in the Bible, is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Land, seed, and blessing, three components. We see that amplified in the Palestinian covenant, the land part of that covenant ratified through the Palestinian covenant. The Davidic covenant, which amplifies the seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant, which amplifies the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Before it became the Abrahamic covenant, it was made to Abraham as a promise. And that promise was basically of those three things, with one other addendum that I want us to pay attention to this morning. So if you just look up on the board here with me, I want to read this Abrahamic promise. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. God selects Abraham. We do not know why he was the one that God chose. We can make a lot of speculation about it, but ultimately, as he gives us a relationship with him by grace, he chose Abraham on the basis of his grace. He said, "Get out of your country. Go to the land I'll show you. I will make a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Notice the last part of the Abrahamic covenant, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." While the three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant are land, seed, and blessing are at the core of this promise, look at what God reassures Abraham and his descendants in verse 3. "Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who bless the descendants of Abraham will receive the favor of God. Those who curse Abraham and his descendants, they will be cursed." This covenant, or promise rather, is reiterated in the form of a covenant. And this blessing-cursing aspect, as far as I can tell, has never been revoked. God has never said, okay, go ahead and curse Abraham's descendants if you want to. No, he's never said that. And so I would understand that that cursing is still in effect. Throughout history, we have seen how God has preserved the Jews through so many attempts to annihilate them. Isn't it interesting that even when they didn't have a country, rather than being amalgamated into those places where they were dispersed, they kept their identity. And the nations that sought to destroy them were themselves destroyed. Let me give you a few reminders. Remember the great Egyptian empire? And when they decided to try to take out or to control or to curse the descendants of Abraham, that nation, that kingdom, those dynasties ultimately failed. The Babylonian Empire under great Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, as they started to curse the descendants of Abraham, that nation failed. The Philistines and great Goliath and all the leaders that wanted to crush Israel, and we could throw in there the Amalekites, of whom Haman was a descendant, as we'll see in a little bit, their nation failed. Persian Empire that we read about today, ultimately when they turned against Israel, in this section of their history, they are going to favor the descendants of Abraham. They're going to bless the Jews and they stay in power. But when they turn against them, they failed. The Assyrian Empire, They turned against Israel, and eventually Babylon crushed them, and they ceased to exist. They failed. The Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and not hardly a century and a half or so after that, maybe a little more, they failed. The Greek Empire took on it. They failed. The Byzantine Empire, they failed. The Spanish Empire tried to annihilate Jews. They failed. The Crusaders, they failed. Need we remind ourselves of Nazi Germany and the 6 million that they sent to the gas chambers? And what happened to Nazi Germany and all of its glory? It failed. Stalinist Russia eventually crumbled. The point is that even in their captivity to the Persian Empire, the Lord continued to protect His people, the Jewish people. Even though His name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, it's obvious that the sovereign God of the universe is doing something to protect His people, to protect them from annihilation. Even though they are not actively trusting Him, at least it's never stated in the book of Esther that they are, He is still preserving them because of His commitment to His own word. You'll remember last week that wicked Haman met his fate when the tables turned on him, and he was hung on the gallows that he had built to hang the Jew Mordecai. But the danger for the Jewish people didn't stop with the death of Haman. There was still a law out there that Haman had had enacted in the name of the King Ahasuerus with his signet ring. It was a law of the Medes and Persians which could not be revoked. And that law said that on the 14th of Adar, the Jewish people could be annihilated by their enemies in every province. He cast lots for the date. The word for lot is the pure, the poor. He cast the poor for the date. And it was 12 months later, and in 12 months they were going to annihilate the Jewish people. That law still hung out there, and it was still very much in effect. And so how is God going to get them out of that? Well, let's find out. Turn to Esther chapter 8 as we conclude our study in Esther, that God is always doing something. He's always up to something, even when it doesn't appear to be the case. Let's pick up the story in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Haman has been hung on the very gallows that he decided to hang Mordecai on. On that day, the day that Haman was hung, King Ahasuerus, we know him in Greek history, his name, and other Persian history, his name's Xerxes, but the Jews, the name for him was Ahasuerus. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. In other words, she never had revealed that this Mordecai that got the message to him that two of his guards were going to try to take his life. She never said that we are related, that she was, in effect, a cousin, and some call her a niece, but she was closely related to Mordecai. Matter of fact, he took her in after her parents died and raised her as his own daughter. So the king, in honor of Mordecai, verse 2, took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. In other words, she had a palace. The Lord had given her the palace and the place in the palace of Ahasuerus. He gives her Haman's stuff and all of his property, and she in turn gives it to her, in effect, father, Mordecai. Read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Now Esther spoke again to the king," because remember, this law is hanging out there, and the fate of the Jews still rests in the balance. "Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil Haman, the Agagite." Agagite was an Amalekite. We believe that Haman was a descendant of Agag. And as a result of that, the Amalekites, who always wanted to destroy the Jews, this one's plot failed as all the others had. To counteract the evil of Haman, the Agite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. Even in Esther's valued position, if he did not hold out the golden scepter, she could not approach him. He holds out the golden scepter to her, and she comes. So Esther rose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, the thing seems right, if it seems right to the king, and if I'm pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" She says, "King." And she never forgets her place. He's the king. She's the queen. She exists at his decision, as we saw with Vashti. She says, "Please, I'm so grieved. This law is hanging out there, and it will mean the end. It will mean the end of my countrymen." Well, Ahasuerus was pretty mad that Haman had kind of suckered him into that law. But it's a law of the Medes and Persians, and that law cannot be revoked. So what do you do? How's God going to work around this? Oh, what's going to happen? Read verse 7. "Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke.'" In other words, write a new law, and write a new law that will supersede the old law. We can't do away with the old law, but let's put a new law in place. Does everybody here believe in the law of gravity? Would anybody like me to give you some flying lessons right after church? We'll get up on the building in that good rain that we're going to trust God to give us, and we're going to run, and I'm going to show you. No, because why? The law of gravity would do what? You say, "Reggie, you are an idiot." Now, what if I told you that I had a plane right out here at Kickapoo, and it's one of those big, sleek, personal jets. And I've got a skilled pilot, and we've got fuel, and that plane's been checked out. And we are going to go in the air, and we're going to fly to Dallas. Could I get somebody to go on that trip? Sure. Why? Law of gravity is still in effect. But the law of aerodynamics has superseded it. This law of Haman was still in effect. But now they're going to write a law that's going to supersede it. It's going to overarch it so that the lives of the Jews will be preserved. So, keep reading with me. So the king's scribes, verse 9, the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month. So they still got about 9 months left, because this wasn't going to happen until the 12th month. So in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces at all. Sometimes take your Bible map and look at the extent of this Persian empire. It was huge. And now this law that they're going to write, that's going to supersede the law of Haman, is going to be given to them. To every province in its own script. It was written in their own language. To every people in his own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. I mean, you just get the picture. This is urgent. And it takes a while to get to all of those provinces. And so they needed to get this law in place so that when the 14th of Adar showed up, they would be safe. 13th, 14th, 15th, we'll read about different dates. Verse 11. By these letters, the king permitted Jews, this was the law, who were in every city together, to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy and kill and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, we'll see why I added the 14th in a minute, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued by as a decree in every province, published for all the people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers rode on royal horses, went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. In other words, it was urgent. The Jews' new law was, gather together and protect yourself. And if anybody comes against you, you may destroy them. Now you think, Reggie, that sounds pretty brutal. What do we do to the criminals in Germany who instituted the annihilation of the Jews? Were we kind and merciful to them? No, everyone we caught, we executed. Under trial, the people that would attack the Jews are not just sweet people. They are people who intended to eradicate the Jews from the face of the earth. If you can keep in mind that they were the Nazis of their day, then the Jews' ability to protect their lives and to stand so that their nation stays intact makes sense. And that was what Ahasuerus permitted Mordecai and Esther to do. I want to show you one more thing. Look in verse 15 and following. In verse 15, so Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Does that sound familiar? Has anybody else gone out from the king's presence in royal apparel and blue and white? With a crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Yeah, that's what happened to Haman. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor for the first time in this captivity under Ahasuerus. The Jews were in a place of blessing, as evidenced by Mordecai the Jew being elevated to a position of honor. And in every province and every city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a holiday, because they lived with this, if you would permit me the image, the sword of Damocles over their head, hanging by a thread. And now they would be able to take defense of their own lives. Then many of the people of the land became Jews. Isn't that interesting? They converted to Judaism, because they saw the protection that was provided for them, even though his name is never mentioned, because the fear of the Jews fell on them. It's interesting when we read the book of Esther. At this point, what Haman wanted, Mordecai got. At the beginning of the book of Esther, the last person that you would have expected to become second in the kingdom to Ahasuerus was Mordecai. Mordecai didn't even want Esther's identity as a Jew to be known. He didn't want him to be exposed as a Jew, and at the right time he was. And all we see is this, I would almost call it irony. It's the last thing you would have expected if you started the book of Esther at the beginning. And yet here is Mordecai being promoted with a crown and royal robes and the signet ring, which carried all of the king's authority. What Haman wanted, Mordecai got. Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. That was God's promise. Here's the thing I want to draw from this. When it looks like God is absent or uninvolved, He's always doing something. He's always doing something. I just want to say personally, in some of Becca's and my toughest times together, at the moment that we were going through some of those tough times, we were not able to see what God was doing. We knew He still loved us and we knew He was still good, but there were some difficult and dark days that we journeyed through. Whether it was when our girls were going through difficult times or when we were not sure if we could stay here at Grace and work with Tom and the elders, we realized looking back, God was doing something. Yesterday, Becca and Mindy and Courtney celebrated Amy's daughter Kaylee's graduation with a special party. There was a day when we thought our dreams were shattered. And God's always doing something. There was a time where Tom and I were almost at the point of breaking it. And God worked in our lives, in my life and in Tom's, to hold us together to continue to be here. I can remember mowing my backyard one hot summer day when grass still grew in this part of the world, cursing at God because of the struggle that we were going through at that time. Looking back, I can tell you that God was doing something. He's always doing something. In your hardest days, in your darkest nights, in the deepest anguish of your heart and soul, He's at work. And He's been at work in you, and He's been at work in me, and He's at work in this church. And He will continue to do what He chooses. He did it for the Jews because He committed Himself to the Jews, and He's doing it for us because He committed Himself to us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing can separate me from His love. He's always doing something. So what happens? Let's read the rest of the story in chapter 9 following. Then in the 12th month, so fast forward about 8 months, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, that was when Haman had rolled the dice, or they were called Pur, P-U-R, he cast the Pur, and that was the day that these people could go in and they had permission from Ahasuerus to destroy all the Jews. The time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Now, this is going to be kind of messy. It's going to be some people die. Keep reading. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. These aren't just random people. These are people that really wanted to do away with them. And no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all the people and all the officials and provinces, the satraps, governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai. Mordecai, this little guy that was hanging outside the palace and just basically listening for information and got information to Mordecai that spared his life. Now he is a prominent man, and his fear fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with the slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased to those who hated them. Again, you have to understand, this would be like the Jews being able to protect themselves against the Holocaust. That's what it would have been. And now they're able to defend themselves because God had worked through Esther and Mordecai to give this new law. Verse 6, and in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. 500 men who wanted to wipe them out. Also, Parashadatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Paratha, Adilia, Adatha, Paramshata, whatever. Arisa, Aradai, and see, these are Haman's sons, and I think one of the reasons they hung them is because they gave them such crummy names, okay? The sons, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed. Now notice this last phrase, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. Keep your place right here and go back to chapter 3 and look in verse 13. Just go back to chapter 3 and verse 13. I want you to notice what motivated Haman when he issued his decree in verse 13. In verse 13 of chapter 3, and the letters went out and were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. Annihilate them, wipe them out, fulfilling the Amalekites' ultimate hatred of the Jewish people, I believe led by our enemy Satan to want to try to eradicate the Jews. And ultimately Satan's point would have been to kill anyone who could ever fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and notice the last part of the verse, and to plunder their possessions. Haman was trying to give them all of the motivation they would need to go wipe out the Jews and then to take everything that they owned. If any of you have seen the movie Monuments Men, the Monuments Men were a group that were commissioned by the government to go in and protect all of those resources that the Jews had, that the Germans had tried to harbor from the Jews' artworks and great possessions to try to get them back to their rightful owners. But Haman wanted it all for himself. Go back to chapter 9. It says, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Notice in verse 11 and following. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan in the citadel was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, he wasn't taken back by that. He said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 of the men in Shushan the citadel and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. I am so angry that Haman tried to pull this over in my name that I'm giving you freedom and whatever you feel like you need to do to protect your people. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted just to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done, and the decree was issued, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons on these gallows that had been constructed to hang Mordecai the Jew. As a reminder that you don't trick the king and you don't kill the Jews. The nations that bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Verse 15, and the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together on the 14th day of the month, and they killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Again, Haman was all about the power and the plunder, and God was all about delivering his people. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not, you can say it with me, lay a hand on the plunder. It was about preservation. It wasn't about plunder. It was about protection. This was on the 13th month of the Adar, and on the 14th month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. The Jews in Shushan had the 14th to continue to fight against their enemies, and so they celebrated on the 15th. So when do they celebrate Purim? Both days. 14th, the big deliverance. The 15th, the deliverance from Shushan was celebrated. God delivered the Jewish people from physical destruction and annihilation because he committed himself to do that. In our lives, God promises to deliver the believer from eternal destruction to give us eternal life. When we've placed our faith in him, as Tom so clearly expressed at the beginning of the Lord's table, Once you have placed your faith in Him, three things that He, at least, I mean, He does a lot of things, but not only does He indwell you and give you a new heart and a new mind and the presence of His Spirit, John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give eternal life to them, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. He protects you. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never, ever, ever perish. In Romans 8, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Life or death or principalities or powers or things present or things to come. No created thing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Hebrews 13, 5, in the second part of verse 6, he says, so that we may confidently say, He will never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, why do you fear man? That's a paraphrase of Hebrews 13. As He protected and delivered the Jews, He gives us an eternal protection that is with Him. You know what you ought to do in the mornings? You ought to thank Him. You ought to thank Him for His eternal protection of you. That He's not going to let go of you today. And just as the Jews set up a great celebration, this great feast of Purim, they named it after the pur of the rolling of the lots, casting of the lots, to remember that they were delivered on those days. We should celebrate. We'll talk a few minutes more about that. So if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't, please do it before you leave this room. Let's finish our section. In verses 18 through the end of the chapter, we won't read all of that, but they established this Feast of Purim. It becomes the great celebration, named after the casting of the lots. And what was meant to be a day of horror became a day of deliverance. And they set up the celebration for the 14th and the 15th, because the 13th and the 14th were the days of deliverance. 13th for the main provinces, 13th and 14th for the Shushan capital. And so they just decided we're going to celebrate it both days. It falls in about March of our calendar year, and it's still celebrated by the Jews today to remember that there was a day where when their lives hung in balance, they were delivered. Esther and Mordecai established this Feast of Purim as days of celebration and deliverance for the Jewish people. And it's important that we celebrate who God is and what He does for us. You know what a day of celebration is for me? Three reasons I celebrate this day. December 7th. We celebrate that day because that's the day that we remember the sacrifice, and what got us into World War II, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. I say celebrate, we acknowledge that day. December the 7th, a little later, Tom Rogers was born. Day of great celebration. Now I'm going to tell you, Tom's not a great birthday celebrator. I mean, he's become a little better over the years. But I just want you all to write in your Bibles December 7th and make sure you celebrate Tom's birthday. The third thing is that on December 7th in 1969, I made sure that I had trusted Jesus as my Savior. And for me, that's a day of celebration. You say, Reggie, I don't have that day. Do you know if you've trusted Him as your Savior? Then pick one and just thank Him that you have trusted Him and you are going to spend forever with Him. This morning I was thinking about that before I came up and my eyes started to tear up. Because I am overwhelmed by the grace of God. That He would give me life forever with Him. That He would give me an opportunity to love Him and walk with Him and know Him. Let's read the last part of chapter 10. It's just a few verses and then we'll close. King King Ahasuerus imposed a tribute on the land and on all the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Medes and Persians? So Ahasuerus promoted Mordecai, and that was all written in their own history, in their own histories. For Mordecai the Jew was second to Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews. Does that sound like anybody else when the life of the Jews hung in balance? Yes, Joseph in Egypt promoted second in the kingdom. God's always doing something. And he was well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all of his countrymen. In the most impossible of situations, the Lord worked behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes. He's still at work. Even if you don't feel him or see him or think it, he's still at work to accomplish his purposes in your life. Let me ask you, where do you need to know that today? Where do you feel dark and lost, and where in the world is God? Maybe you're there. He is working to accomplish his purposes in you. And the last thing I would close with is his work in us is worthy of our deep appreciation and celebration. Let's celebrate who he is. Let's don't be old sour-faced Christians. We have life. And we're going to be able to enjoy it for all of eternity. And we get to do it now. We should be the most celebratory, peaceful, content people on the earth, because we have him holding us for all of eternity. Let's celebrate that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yourself today. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you for giving us a relationship with you that never ends. Thank you for the book of Esther, this book in which your name is never mentioned, and yet your hand is everywhere. Father, remind us today that you are still at work doing that. Father, that's the national policy is the nations that bless you, you will bless. The nations that curse you, you will curse. Father, I pray you'd lead our government leaders to be on the side of blessing the people of Abraham. And Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to bless you and celebrate all that you do for us. Even when it seems like nothing's going on, Father, we thank you that you're doing something. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.